Our Heavenly Father, we come before you to worship you, the one who is perfectly good, perfectly wise, all-powerful, and a God who has loved us so deeply. We thank you for all that you have done for us, that in our time of need, you reached out to us, showed us the way of forgiveness and life, helped us to receive your grace, to be reconciled to you. We thank you that you have saved us from a life of meaninglessness, of judgment, of pain in eternity. And you've given us a life of meaning, of purpose, of direction. Yet we know that as we live in this world, you also desire to train us, that in the midst of difficulties and pain, we may grow in the quality of our being. We pray that you help us to understand what you're seeking to do in our lives and to know how to identify with you, walk in your ways, and honor you. We pray that the Spirit of God will speak to us, help us as we seek to understand how we can develop well, to grow as you want us to be. This we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been pondering over true worth, and today we will go on to the sixth message on the subject, what am I worth? In the last message, we sought to appreciate God's sovereignty in relation to true worth. And we saw that God understands our heart, and if we truly want to develop quality in our being, he will help us in spite of our weaknesses and failures, and he will sovereignly undertake to teach us, to bring us through situations, to help us grow and develop, and to benefit from his grace. We also saw that God in his sovereignty will assign to us whatever responsibility, position or place that is suitable in his kingdom. It is helpful for us to appreciate that if we truly love God, then no matter what situation that may arise, whatever we may need to go through, God will bring about a meaningful and good outcome in our lives if we are prepared to walk with him and do his will. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. For those who truly love God, the degree of active working of God varies in different situations. God is actively working in our lives. He does bring us through many situations to help us. But these situations may arise in different ways. At times, he actively seeks to bring about a situation for us to go through. At times, he allows situations to develop. And he also helps us to go through meaningfully. God is morally perfect, and he will never do anything that is morally evil. But he does sovereignly allow moral beings to make choices that include moral evil. God can actively bring us through times of spiritual attack and channel evil intentions and activities towards positive purposes. Even the wiles of the evil one can be channeled for our good if we learn to respond well. In such situations, God helps us by teaching us to discern between what is morally good and what is morally evil. And He also teaches us to take our stand against what is morally evil, in spite of pain and suffering, and deepen in our commitment to what is morally good. For those who truly love God, He will help us, such that if we choose well, then all events of all kinds will help us to grow in the quality of our being and in our service in His kingdom. Let us go on to consider further questions arising from the example of the two disciples of the Lord Jesus, James and John, as recorded in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. In Mark chapter 10, verses 39 to 41, we read, "And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. 'Why did the 10 disciples feel indignant with James and John?'" As we look at the context, as we ponder over their lives, as we see the response of the Lord Jesus, we can see that it is likely that they were unhappy with James and John for their selfish attitude in choosing the most special places for themselves and therefore leaving them out. Yes, they could see that they're asking to sit on the right and on the left of the Lord Jesus was not a meaningful course of action. They were unhappy with their request. However, as we look at the context, we see that they were guilty of the same spirit. When they were preoccupied with seeking to be the greatest among them. On the one hand, they were indignant with James and John. On the other hand, they themselves also would like to have a special position. They longed to be great. This was not a temporary issue, a momentary desire, but a long-term problem within their heart. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35. "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Notice that this is in Mark chapter 9, just prior to the record in Mark chapter 10. The disciples had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. But when the Lord Jesus questioned them, What were you discussing on the way? We notice they kept silent. They knew that it was not right. They knew that it would be displeasing to the Lord. They were ashamed to report that they were discussing which of them was the greatest. So it was a problem not just for James and John, but for the rest as well. We see a similar record in Luke chapter 9, verse 46. And an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. It is a similar description. An argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. This is in Luke chapter 9. We go down quite a number of chapters to Luke chapter 22. Verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. So it was not a one-time occasion. This problem was there for a long time. Even at Luke 22, we read, There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. The word translated as dispute can also be translated as a strife or quarrelsomeness. There was strife among them. There was quarrelsomeness because of the desire to be regarded as the greatest. We see then that instead of a humble and contrite spirit and recognizing that they too were failing in this regard, the 10 disciples were indignant with James and John in a manner that implied that they regarded themselves as of better quality, of greater worth in comparison. They themselves had the same problem, same failure. Instead of seeing in James and John their own failure, acknowledging it, and seeking to help one another to overcome their problem, they were indignant. It was as if they were all right, but James and John were the problem. We see that this is a manifestation of false worth associated with wrong understanding and assessment of oneself arising from a wrong spirit of self-seeking in wanting to be greater than others. The response of the 10 disciples brings forth this aspect of false worth that is associated with wrong understanding and assessment of oneself. They thought there was true worth in their being, but they were mistaken. When they criticized James and John, when they were indignant, It was a manifestation of a wrong assessment of themselves. This was because there was a wrong spirit of self-seeking in wanting to be greater than others. They disputed, they argued, they discussed who was the greatest. And they would tend to think that they themselves were the greatest. It is not true that we should not be indignant at any time. The Apostle Paul was very indignant on many occasions, but it was very different. The Apostle Paul was indignant with the Corinthians. He said, "You are still fleshly." He was indignant with the Galatians. He said, "You foolish Galatians." But when the Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthians and the Galatians for their fleshly ways, his spirit was very different from that of these 10 disciples. He did so out of genuine love and concern for their well-being, and not in a spirit of superiority and condemnation. This is a very important principle for us to learn if we want to develop true worth. We need to learn from the Apostle Paul to be indignant about the right things and in the right way. The Apostle Paul was often very distressed, angry, concerned, but it was out of love. Love for others, for their well-being, love for God and His kingdom. It is easy for us to see the faults in others. It's easy for us to criticize. When we do that, it's important for us to come before God, that He may search our hearts. And if we ourselves are also guilty of the same thing, we need to be more careful in the way that we respond to what we see as wrong and not good in the kingdom of God. Yes, we should help one another. We should correct one another. But we should do so in a spirit of gentleness, of love, of genuine concern for the well-being of others. Let's go on to the next question. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 44. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 44. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." Why did the Lord Jesus refer to rulers of the Gentiles and the ones regarded as great men among the Gentiles? The Lord Jesus was seeking to teach the disciples what is of true value, of true worth. He referred to the rulers of the Gentiles to help us understand the wrong concept of greatness that we should avoid. We must not follow the world in their idea of greatness, in their pursuit of greatness. The Lord Jesus said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." Those who are regarded as great among the Gentiles are those who lord it over them, who exercise authority over them. Position, power, status, authority, these are what constitute greatness in the eyes of the world. But the Lord Jesus said, "But it is not so among you." True greatness in the kingdom of God is not to be found in seeking for positions of honor, of power, of authority. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." The boastful pride of life. It can also be translated as the boastful pride of this earthly existence, the natural, temporal life on earth. People in this world take pride in what they are, what they can be, the status they have, in the context of their earthly existence, in the realm of the natural, temporal life on earth. To them, greatness has to do with power, authority, position, status, ability in this world. And they can boast of what they have and what they can do.